Well, go ahead and open God's word to Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 1. This is so good. There's only two parts to the sermon today. The first part is being a disciple of Jesus. The second part is demon possession. Now, I already know which one you're more interested in. Following Jesus, obviously. Go ahead, Mark chapter 1, here we go. We're going to start in verse 16, if you want to follow along. We will read through 20. Here we go. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once. They also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. I think I have a picture of a boat up on the screen. Maybe. I think I forgot about it. There you go. Now, the extra thing is just to hold up the boat because it's frail, but they uncovered this. It would have been about that size. That was just fascinating for you guys. Okay, enough of that. Jesus calls out to Simon, that's who Peter is, and his brother Andrew, James and John, and he simply says, "Follow me. Follow me." There was no discussion about what's the pay going to be. There was no discussion about where are we even going. There was no discussion about what are we going to be doing, just what's my family going to think? What about the business I'm leaving behind? Do you have 401k? None of that. These disciples just listened and followed. These disciples were willing to give up everything to follow Jesus, willing to leave behind everything to follow Jesus. This was the first step at what it means to be a disciple. So up on the screen, what are you unwilling to leave behind to follow Jesus? I mean, there is one thing, isn't there? I'll follow Jesus as long as it doesn't get too personal. I'll follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cross the line and mess with my secret sins. I'm going to keep those. I'll follow Jesus as long as it really doesn't affect my life, my business, my job, as long as it doesn't disappoint my family. There is even a spot in the book of Matthew where the same Simon Peter is complaining, and he says, "Lord, we've given up everything to follow you." And do you know what Jesus responds? "It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it." Whatever you have to give up to follow the Lord will be totally worth it. It may not seem to you right now, but that's a promise. If you believe the gospel and you follow Jesus with all that you are saying God is true and trustworthy, whatever it costs. Now, the other half of that, if you don't believe the gospel, and you don't give all that you are to follow the Lord, you are calling God a liar and not trustworthy. He's not worth everything to you. There are still some things that are keeping you back. So what keeps you back from going all in with Jesus? There's a real question. Whatever that thing is, you have something in your brain. I promise you, it is trash compared to knowing Christ. I promise you that. It's a trinket compared to the treasure of knowing Christ. I wish I would have watched Ty's testimony before today because I wasn't prepared for the lump in my throat. I still have a wet spot. I was drying my eyes. That was good. That was good. And thank God for interrupting you on your path to hell. Wow. Okay, the last thing you need to know about being a disciple. I don't know why I threw that in there, Ty, but here he is up on the screen. Jesus didn't pick the superstars. This is what you need to see with being a disciple of Jesus. Get this. He knew their flaws, and he still said, follow me. He knew that they would argue with him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they're going to argue with him. He knew they were uneducated, regular common men. Think about this. Jesus would have to correct their faith constantly, over and over, telling them how much they lacked it. He even gets to the spot where he calls Peter the devil. These goofballs argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Can I sit on your right and your left? It sounds ridiculous. Jesus had one job for him at the final hours of Jesus' life. He says, can you at least pray for me? For just an hour, pray for me. And you know what he did? Come back and he finds them sleeping. Three times he did it. They all deserted him at the end, even though one by one they swore they would not. So now, track this. God radically used them for his kingdom purposes. So what makes you think that God isn't going to use you for his kingdom purposes? Well, Jason, I don't have the right words to say. Peter had a foot-shaped mouth. He was always blurting out stuff and then going, oh, what did I just say? I didn't really want to get out of the boat. Oh, I don't have enough knowledge. Or what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if they ask me a question? If you genuinely have Christ as a treasure in your heart, and you genuinely care that people get to know this Jesus, you have enough. Right there. Look at the disciples. You know what happened in Acts chapter 4? This is already after Jesus had died, rose again. The disciples were preaching. Acts chapter 4, they're on trial. You know what they said? We see that you are uneducated, common men. You're stupid, okay? That's a nice way to tell you're stupid. But you know what the next part says? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's it. If you want testimony to flow out of you, spend time with Jesus. Soak in his word. Have him overflow treasure in your life. Well, I'm going to tell you, take a risk. Take a risk. Everyone plays things too safe. And take a risk and see how God might use it in someone's life. Talking about Jesus. Let's keep reading what day one of discipleship looks like. Are you ready for this? 21 through 28. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" I'm not going to do a demon voice because I have no idea what it sounds like. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, said, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed. Did you know that demons only scream in the scriptures? They never have a conversation. They're always yelling and screaming. He threw the man into a convulsion and then came out. Amazement gripped the audience, you don't say. And they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority that even the evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Now, before we dive into this, we humans want to know more about the unseen spiritual realm than we are told. But we know enough. So the point of these verses right here is that Jesus displayed absolute power, even over the realm of evil. That's the point. Verse 25 says, come out of the man, demon screams, boom, he comes out. Verse 27, the people said, what authority this is that even the evil spirits obey. That's the point. Now, one thing to take notice of. This was in a church. A synagogue. A Jewish gathering place. That's what a synagogue is, where scriptures would be read, duties of religion were happening. So go ahead and take a good look at your neighbor and ask them if they are demon-possessed. Just kidding. Only if you're sitting next to your husband. This is going to shock you, though. This is going to shock you. Demons do their best work disguised as religion. I know. This is going to shock you. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says this. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of the true Christ. Get this. I'm not surprised. Even Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. All false religions are promoted by demons. All idol worship in the Old Testament was promoted by demons. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us this. Idol worship was to demons. So we naturally tend to think that demons run around to scare people and come out on Halloween. That's not how they work. They disguise as angels of light, religious. And then they keep people deceived all the way to their death. They do their best work lullabying people to the grave, thinking that they were good the whole time. Highly effective strategy. Highly effective. That's how counterfeits work. You know what a counterfeit is? A counterfeit looks close to the real thing, but it is of actually no value. That's religion. Demons hate the truth. They love lies. John 8:44. For you, this is Jesus talking, you are children of your father, the devil. He was speaking to religious people. And how you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he's always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he's consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. From what we know from the scriptures, demons are smarter than you are. Demons are faster than you are. They are more powerful than you are. They will outwit you, no matter how wise you think you are. They are real, they are active, and they hate God and his followers. But here's the question that we're trying to answer and the scripture's trying to tell us. Can Jesus rescue a sinner from the kingdom of darkness and transfer him to the kingdom of light? 1 Peter 2:9 says, God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 2:2-5. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful flesh. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Imagine if the verse stopped there, and that's all we had. Was condemnation because we live in sin and we love sin and we hate God. But God, so rich in mercy, this is why we sing, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 puts it this way. Sorry, I'm giving you guys too much Bible today. No, I'm going to actually have to read it. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 4. This is why your friends don't believe the gospel, right here. 2 Corinthians 4. If the gospel we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, lowercase g, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And then finally, Acts 26:17. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yeah, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they can turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. They will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. So up on the screen, can Christ rescue us from the hold of Satan? Absolutely yes. And only Jesus has that power. Only Jesus. Not me. Not a pastor. Not a priest. Not AI. Not a seance. Not an exorcism. Not a crucifix held up while they run around chanting Latin. You guys watch exorcism movies? Okay. Those are all made up. That's not it. We are never commanded to do an exorcism in the Bible. Never. And the only time it happens is when Jesus does it, and it's immediate. The only people in Scripture to ever be demon-possessed were unbelievers. So when we are thinking of the unseen realm, there are two ditches to avoid. One is an over-fascination with the demonic realm, thinking that every flat tire you have is an attack from Satan. You just ran over a nail, okay? The second one is to deny their existence and to try to explain everything away by natural phenomenons. Two ditches. So I thought you would have some questions on these. I'm just going to go ahead and answer them. Are there demons today, or are they just in Jesus' time? Yes, there are demons today, but they were heightened spiritual activity at Jesus' time. We don't even see demon possession in the Old Testament. We just see idol worship. And then the rest of the New Testament, we are never commanded to do an exorcism, perform an exorcism, talk to demons, none of that. Stay clear of them, weirdos. Okay. Are there specific demons? How about this? Like a demon of addiction, or a demon of anxiety, or a demon of depression, or a demon of anger? No. A demon of bad marriages. Why do you guys not get that one? No. You can't blame your sin on demons. All demons have one goal: to hate God, destroy what he's doing in the world, and they hate his gospel. Demons hate the truth, and they are terrified of Jesus. If you cling to those two things, you'll be fine. Cling to Jesus. Cling to the truth. So I want to end with this. Don't leave here terrified of demons. Leave here marveling at the one who has absolute authority over even evil. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, how you act, your ministry, how you spoke with authority, not like the teachers of religious law, and how you rescue us even from the power of Satan and bring us into your kingdom. What could we ever say to thank you? There's only one thing we can do in response, and that is worship. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.